You're listening to the Grace Church Podcast, a weekly podcast dedicated to bringing you biblical guidance to life's most important issues. We want to thank you for joining us for this week's message. We pray you find strength and encouragement as we learn from God's truth together. For more information, go to visitgracechurch.com.
So, hey guys, we're in our second week of our series called More Than Suffering. And actually, a couple times recently, people have grabbed me and said, hey, you know, should we be concerned that in the season of the Chiefs getting to the Super Bowl that we're talking about suffering? Is there any connection there? And I said, you know, you're right. Because as Chiefs fans, we need to care for the suffering Patriots fans. We need to care for the suffering Cowboys and Titans and Texans fans. And this weekend, guys, we need to care for the hearts of those poor, hurting 49ers fans. And of all the people who don't like football, they're suffering right now. More than suffering. So we're doing a study of 1 Peter. 1 Peter is one of the books that I actually recommend people look at. When you're going through suffering, you say, where do I go? Book of Job, the Psalms. Go to 1 Peter, 5 chapters, each of those chapters. Talk about how we process suffering with God. And maybe you're a person who's suffering right now. Like the topic of suffering has come up. Maybe somebody brought you and you're visiting Grace for the first time and you're hurting. And I want you to know God loves you. And God knows every detail about what you're going through, every detail. God cares about every single detail in your life. And our hopes are that God speaks to you through the start of 1 Peter. And so, you know, as we look at suffering and comfort, you know, I want you to know something about life. We all know something this about true about life. Life is not about avoiding suffering. Life is not about staying comfortable. We see this in every area of life. If you have a good teacher, picture a good teacher in your past. My teacher was my psychology teacher in high school named Doug Day or D-Day. To my teacher, like my education was more important to my teacher than my comfort. Think about your doctor. Think about a good doctor. My doctor attends our Olathe campus. Hello, Charles. Hello, Dr. Sullivan. So, a good doctor, your health is more important to a doctor than your comfort. You think about parenting. We got a lot of good parents at Grace, a lot of parents wanting to grow at Grace. But good parents know this principle. A child's development is more important to a parent than their comfort. And we serve a good God. We serve a great God. And our God, here's true about our God. Your faith is more important to God than your comfort. I'm telling you, your faith is more important to God than your comfort. That's our topic today. You may be going through an incredible time of suffering right now, but God values you growing in faith. Faith is the basis of your relationship with God. Your relationship with God is only as strong as your faith is strong. And if through some discomfort from being uncomfortable in your life, these things happen, if God can use those uncomfortable times in your life, that discomfort, to bring you closer, to grow your faith deeper, He values being closer to you. And so we're going to pray today and then start walking through 1 Peter chapter 1, the first 9 verses. So let's go ahead and pray. We'll dive into our topic. God, I do pray that you would open up our eyes to your word. Thank you for 1 Peter 1, 1 through 9. Thank you for the message that, God, you value us, you value our souls, you value connection to you. And you do know that sometimes it's the most difficult times in our life that we grow in our faith. And so I pray, if people are hurting, if they're suffering, would you comfort them? Help them know we love them. We are not minimizing their suffering. What they're going through is incredibly difficult. And help us to encourage them and connect them in their suffering closer to you so you would grow their faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so let's kind of get a step back. Week one of starting to go through 1 Peter, better get a sense of what the whole book of 1 Peter is about. And so here are some things about 1 Peter. If 1 Peter was like an email, if 1 Peter was written as an email form, these are the first four lines of the email. 1 Peter is from two people, Peter and Silvanus. Peter's one of the apostles. Silvanus is also called Silas. Silas traveled with the apostle Paul through what we know today as modern country of Turkey, planting churches. So typically, by the way, Peter would speak out loud, "You ought to write something like this." That was Peter's role. Silas or Silvanus's role was to grab a pen and edit it and clean it up and put it on paper. Peter dictated as God was speaking to him. Silvanus helped put it on paper. And Silvanus took the letter to actually these churches. It was two Christians that we know today in modern country of Turkey. There was a whole area, several regions, these Roman provinces in Turkey that Peter and Silvanus were writing to. They wrote around 64 to 67 AD. You're talking 34 to 37 years after Jesus Christ died and rose again, somewhere between the big fire historically that burned much of Rome under the Emperor Nero and before the execution of Peter. So you're talking the last 2-3 years of Peter's life when the Emperor Nero, after the burning of Rome, blamed Christians and started pouring out persecution on them. He had a bunch of Christians lit as like living, flaming torches. He put Christians to die by wild dogs, wild animals as a result of this. And so the subject matter of this email, this letter, is hope. Peter's writing this small letter to those Christians and to us so you and I can have hope. Our hope would not diminish. Our hope would grow in our suffering. And a couple of things about 1 Peter also. When you look at the book of 1 Peter, the apostle Paul is super organized. He talks about a subject, says that's the end, new topic, very linear, very organized. Not Peter. Peter's cyclical. He circles forward on a topic. He circles back on a topic. So you're like, it's harder to get your mind wrapped around something Peter writes than Paul writes. The other thing about the book of 1 Peter, it's five short chapters, but it's super dense. The book of 1 Peter reminds me of a flourless chocolate cake. You know what a flourless chocolate cake is? First of all, I love these. So when you get a flourless chocolate cake, it's super dense. It's super heavy. You don't wolf down a piece of the flourless chocolate cake because it's so heavy and thick. I mean, you savor it. I mean, putting your fork on that cake, it just like, it resist the fork. You take bites, bite by bite. You savor a flourless chocolate cake. It is dense. That is the book of 1 Peter. And so what we're going to do throughout the book of 1 Peter is we're going to take bite by bite to kind of digest what God wants for us. And so where are we at in this series? We're in a series called More Than Suffering. Last week, we kicked off the series talking about the author. Go back if you missed that. We talked about Peter. Who was Peter? He was more than a failure. And there are people who feel like a failure. You might go back and watch that message, listen to that message. This week, we're going to be in the first 9 verses, 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 9. As we go along, I want to encourage you to take notes or take pictures. Go back and process to really understand this book. You can digest what God has for you. Next week, if you want a preview, this is kind of a fun exercise, spend time in 1 Peter 1, verse 10 to 21. Read it, make some notes about what God's speaking to you, and listen and kind of compare to what I share with you, what we talk about this next week. So that's next week, 1 Peter 1, 10 to 21. Again, our topic today, your faith. Your faith is more important to God than your comfort. God is not into having you avoid any discomfort in your life any more than a good teacher, a good doctor, a good parent. Because sometimes through our discomfort, sometimes through the period of suffering that we grow the most. So we're going to cut this first 9 verses into 3 sections, like 3 pieces of the chocolate cake, and take a bite at a time. So let's look at the first section here. So verses 1 and 2 is the first section of those 9 verses. It's a standard greeting. We're going to see Peter addresses this letter to these churches, much like Paul did, much like you would have done if you lived in the first century. And in those first 2 verses, the first verse is addressed to Christians with a metaphor that is a worldview. I'm going to ask you, is this kind of your worldview? It's challenging. It's inspiring. And then verse 2 of this greeting is all about the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and how all persons of the one God are working in and through you at all times. Like, it's incredible, the relationship with God. So let's go to verse 1 and verse 2 in this greeting. So let's start with verse 1, where he just talks to Christians and gives us a really challenging metaphor. Verse 1, 1 Peter 1, verse 1, and the greeting says this: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Okay, there's our first verse. Let's kind of break this thing down. First of all, Peter calls himself an apostle. An apostle is a word that literally means it's apostelos in the Greek, sent from. An apostle, the word apostle literally means to be sent from. Peter was sent from Jesus as a pioneer, as a starter of the church, foundation of the church. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he's writing this letter to these five regions in the country we know today as Turkey. And if you map out these regions, you might have like maps in the back of your Bible. You're going to see, it's almost like it's Tour de Turkey. This is probably the path that Silvanus walked with those letters, or rode a horse with those letters, and traveled and did literally a tour of all the different churches in those regions that he and Paul had started some years ago. And so it's those five areas. But the phrase I want you to look at is right in the middle. It's called to the pilgrims of the dispersion. Now, the dispersion is a term that the Jewish people use about themselves. The Greek word is diaspora. You might hear about people in the diaspora. It means the scattered places. It was used of the Jews far from the Holy Land. But the word he uses is pilgrims. Now, I don't know. Do you consider yourself a pilgrim? I think of pilgrims as people who wear funny hats, black and white, came over in the Mayflower. That's kind of my picture. The word pilgrim literally means traveler. He's writing to the travelers. Peter says, my question is, do you have a pilgrim mindset or a settler's mindset? There's two types of Christians. There's pilgrims in this world. They're traveling through. There's settlers in this world. This place is home. And if you believe this place is home, you're not going to value somewhere else. You're not going to value heaven and God's inheritance, pilgrims and settlers. The Apostle Peter says, you as a Christian have been called to be a traveler, a pilgrim. And I think about the traveler's mentality. I think about being a traveler. Here's a picture of KCI Airport. I don't know about you, but whenever I go to the Kansas City International Airport or any airport, I want to minimize my time at the airport. Why? The airport is not my home. That's not where I live. I don't want to put a tent up there. I don't want to live there. I'm not living the movie The Terminal with Tom Hanks. Like literally, I want to spend as little time in the airport as possible. Why? That's not my home. I am a traveler. And what Peter says, guys, he says, you as a believer in Jesus Christ are a pilgrim. You're a traveler. With this airport mindset, do you have a traveling through airport mindset? I'll tell you what actually helps you get that mindset: suffering. Because when people suffer in this world, they realize this world is not their home. They're passing through. The first verse is about the pilgrims, the traveler mindset, verse 1. Verse 2, then, is about the Trinity. And here, the Apostle Peter explains how the Trinity, all persons of the Trinity, minister to you. It's incredible. He says this in 1 Peter 1, verse 2, says, we are the elect. That word means chosen, that God chose you. God chose you. And look how he chose you. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience. So we'd be obedient to God in this world, chosen and obedient, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'll say, guys, you see your relationship to God through all three persons. God working in your life, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What's the role of the Father? He foresaw you. He chose you and foresaw you. That's God the Father's impact in your life. What's God the Son? Jesus Christ's impact in your life? It's offering his blood, and the sprinkling of his blood washes away your sins and forgives you. You can write down Exodus chapter 24. Exodus 24, Peter's drawing on the Old Testament imagery of sprinkling blood on the people. Purifies them, washes them clean. What's the role of the Holy Spirit of God? Sanctification. Sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification means setting you apart. The Holy Spirit of God has set you apart from this world. You're not part of this world. As he changes you more like him, you're different than this world. You have a relationship with God, been chosen by God, called to be obedient, but the Father foresaw you. Jesus forgave you. The Holy Spirit calls you and sets you apart. That's his greeting. That's an entire message. It's like dense, flourless chocolate cake. So let's go on to verse 3-5. That's the greeting. Now let's talk about God. Peter then moves on to talk about all that God has done. All that God did. Verse 3, 4, and 5. What God has done for you in your past. Then he flashes forward to the future in verse 4. Then he comes back to the present. Past, future, present, verse 3, 4, and 5. Let's look at this, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. All that God did for you in your past. He says, blessed or praiseworthy be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Like here, Peter's looking back in time passing. Would you just step back and see how awesome God is? How amazing God is? Because his abundant mercy, God had mercy on you. You and I were both caught in our sins, dead in our sins, disconnected from people and from God, no hope of eternal life, afterlife, and he had mercy on us, held back. Mercy is holding back negative things you do deserve that you and I have earned. God had abundant mercy, sent his son, Jesus Christ, and he resurrected in our past from the dead. Mercy led to the death and resurrection of Christ, which led to the day you gave your life to Christ. You were born again. For me, at the age of 19, I was born again. Jesus talked about in John chapter 3. Here's how Peter describes it. According to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again. Like this moment of transformation when you give your life to Christ, it's as real and significant as life-changing as physical birth gave you physical life. This moment transforms you forever. Spiritual birth gives you spiritual life to a living hope. Peter looks back and says, aren't you just in awe of what God did in your past to give you this living hope? Then he flashes forward in the future in verse 4. He goes from the past to the future. Verse 4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Peter says, guys, do you realize you have an inheritance right now? If you have Christ as Savior, you have an inheritance that is incorruptible. It is undefiled. It's pure. It does not fade away. It does not reduce in value. It is in heaven. It is reserved in heaven right now for you. I was talking to our grace group on Wednesday night, and I made the comment, you know, that our net worth is weird. Like, we all have a net worth. Your net worth might be negative right now. Your net worth might be zero. Your net worth might be positive. But the day you die, your net worth goes back to zero. And God hands you. He takes away your net worth. Thank you very much. You go back to zero. And hands you a brand new net worth called your inheritance that's right now in heaven reserved for you. What is your inheritance? It's being in God's presence. It's eternal life. It's having no pain and no sadness and no death and no tears. It's having God's love and God's joy and connection with God, connection with others, celebrations, reunions, eternal rewards like crowns and clothing you get and joint reign with Christ. All of that is with him right now. And Peter's trying to just blow our minds, saying, just think about all God's done and doing for you in the future. And then right now what he's doing for you, verse 5. Right now says this, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He says, what is God doing for you right now? He is keeping your salvation. It's by his power that your salvation is kept, not by your own ability, not by your strength, because if you left it in your hands and in my hands, we'd lose it. We are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's like this. Here's what I picture. Here's a picture of God. Here's what Peter's done with these three verses. What is history about? It's about God. God in the past, God in the present, God in the future, or in the order Peter did. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. Peter's trying to help us be blown away and say, we serve an amazing, amazing God. And he's worthy of praise. And we can have joy right now. And he's speaking to people whose lives have been made miserable by trials. And they have both. They have joy and grieving inside at the same time. Let's go on to see that last section. Last section is about trials. In verse 6 through 9. So in verse 6 through 9, he starts talking about the trials, the negativity that are in their life, in this early church, might be in your life right now. But then, Peter says, when you face trials with God, your faith can grow, and you can have joy in those trials. And it reveals to you what salvation is all about. Like God's work in your life, in those trials, while they're not over, they're not lessened yet, trials, then faith, joy, and salvation. Let's start with trials in verse 6. Peter says, in this God, in this salvation, this inheritance, in God's work in your life. He just finished talking about God. In this amazing, amazing God, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. He says, guys, right now, these areas in northern Turkey, these believers who are getting persecuted, he says, right now, I know you're greatly rejoicing in all these things about God that are true, past, future, and present, and your suffering is only a little while. Like, however long your suffering and my suffering is, we will look back on in a light of eternity when a billion years goes by and 80 years goes by in the past. We're like, 80 years? That was just a fleeting moment. He says, you've been grieved by various trials. They were hurting. They were hurting. Verse 7 talks about faith, their faith being impacted by the trials. Verse 7 says this, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Guys, this is the key verse in this section. This is why I called this section, your faith is more important to God than your comfort. I said that because verse 7 says your faith is more important to God than your comfort. Look what he says. He says that the genuineness of your faith, like how real your faith is, how strong your faith is, how much growing your faith is growing, it is more precious than gold, much more precious than gold that perishes, though it, gold, or your faith, is tested by fire. Why is that? So that one of these days, your faith, that through trial after trial after trial, because you grew stronger and stronger and stronger in your faith, it may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation, the second coming of Jesus Christ. One of these days when Jesus Christ returns, he's going to return, and what Jesus values most is seeing you and the strength of your faith. It's going to bring him praise. People will look at Jesus like, I praise you for what you did in that person's life, in their faith and life and suffering. Praise, honor, and glory. And he compares our faith to gold. Here's a picture of molten gold. Here's a picture of molten gold. The way people, when they're refining gold, historically, is that you would put gold under tremendous heat. You'd throw it in the fire, and you pull it out and let it cool off and scrape away the impurities, the other metals. Back in the fire, back in the trials, burns away impurities, bring it out. It cools down, scrape away the impurities. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Trials lead to growing faith and also experiencing joy if you're clinging to him. Verse 8, he says, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So this was the verse that we, in my grace group on Wednesday night, we talked a lot about. One of the guys in our group named Joe was like, I don't know how to put this into words. And I said, it's inexpressible Joe, apparently. Joe, this joy inexpressible. He says, how do you have like this incredible, challenging grieving and inexpressible joy? And so we had a great discussion around the seasons we've sensed joy and suffering, joy and grief, and the seasons we haven't. But we landed back with how it connected. How do you have joy, inexpressible joy, while you're grieving and suffering? You have it because of verse 8. It's for those people who love him and really believe him. If you're a person who loves God and continue to love God in good times or in bad times and believe his promises, that's the way God unleashes his inexpressible joy in your life, in those trials. Verse 9 talks about salvation then. He ends it this way, saying, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This receiving is kind of an active kind of a thing, you know, through trials and loving God and grieving and clinging to him, but feeling like your faith is growing. You start to receive what is coming at the result of your faith, somebody, that total salvation of your soul. You get a foretaste of what it's like to have joy and hope and faith and trust when things are bad around you. Guys, your faith is more important to God than your comfort. And are you against the thought that God could be wanting to use the suffering you're in to grow your faith? Back to verse 7 says this, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here God says his plan. This is one of the thick bites of flourless chocolate cake. He says his plan is that one of these days when you meet him face to face, people look at your faith and they're in awe of what God has done in your faith. And your faith grew the most in trials, and they give him praise because of it. I mean, think about the fires of your life. This is a picture of your life. Like, here's my wedding ring of gold. Our life's all about like this. Into the fire, suffering hardship. Out of the fire, calming down. I can tell you in my life, I have grown the most in my life. Hands down, not in the easy times, but in the times when I was thrust in the fires of suffering. My grace group, those four couples, we've been talking the last couple of years, a few years we've navigated life together. When we face the trials with our kids, the trials in our personal lives, the trials we face, that everybody faces in their marriages, in their careers, personal lives, health issues, when you navigate these with Christ, you grow the most in the fires. I'll leave you with this story. So, this story has been brought up. I thought about this story a couple of weeks ago, and then I shelved it. Then a few days ago, I thought about this story, and I wrote it down. And later that day, Russell Schultz, our church planter, brought up this story. And I told him that, and he says, well, Tim, that's called the Holy Spirit. God's bringing this back up and up over and over. It's a story from Daniel chapter 3. So in Daniel chapter 3, there's these three Hebrew children, more likely three Hebrew teenagers, young adults. But three Hebrew children, these teenagers, they would not bow down in captivity, Daniel chapter 3, would not bow down to a false god. They said, well, I'm going to throw you in the fire. The king said, and they said, well, God can stop that fire, but hey, if we burn to a crisp, we still will not bow down to your God. So Nebuchadnezzar, the king, throws him in the fire. Three guys get thrown in this furnace that even burns up the guards. And all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar is watching these three guys walk around this furnace that's just heated seven times beyond what it's designed for. They see a fourth guy in there. In fact, they say, that guy looks like the Son of God. The reason that fourth guy looked like a son of God was that guy was the Son of God. Jesus was there in the fire. But I love the story when they leave. He calls them, they come out. He says that their clothes, they don't smell like smoke. He says their hair has not been singed. There's only one thing that changed in the fire. You see, right before he threw them in the fire, he bound them up. And in the fire, the only thing that burns away are the things that bind you up. The only thing that God burns away in your trials, he's allowing some of those trials of suffering. You have things holding your faith back, holding your heart back, holding your relations back. But when life gets miserable, those things burn away in the fires as you cling to him, and you get set free. Could it be that God is allowing those trials in your life to set you free? You're bound up in ways you can't walk free. And afterwards, I am no longer a slave to that. I'm set free to walk with God freely, openly, with joy. Your faith is more important to God than your comfort. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help people, believers in Christ, who are struggling, suffering right now. Help them, Lord. They're struggling and suffering. There are people who have joy right now. They're experiencing it. Help them to pass on to others how they are navigating that. People who are not experiencing joy, God, you'd encourage them that you desire to help them to love you and believe you and cling to you in the fires, because their faith will grow. They will get set free in new ways, and they'll believe you more afterwards, trust you more afterwards. Help those who don't know Christ as Savior to give their life to Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. If you have questions or would like to contact us for prayer, please email us at info@visitgracechurch.com. For more information about our ministries, location, and service times, go to visitgracechurch.com.